In Matthew chapter 9, starting 9 verse through 13, we had in our scripture reading the account about Matthew becoming a new apostle, being called by Jesus. He was also known as Levi, depending on which of the gospels you're reading. And he held a dinner in honor of Jesus who called him. And he invited the people that he knew. They would be the fellow tax collectors, and it says sinners, or another way of expressing it, those who are basically not religious Jews. They weren't the best in Jewish society, but these are the people that Matthew knew, and this is the ones he invited to his dinner in honor of Jesus, who called him. And in Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, and starting with verse 16. It says, when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, the Pharisees saw these people as unclean. In their view, to associate with sinners is to taint yourself with their sins. But what they lost sight of is the fact that in order to get somebody out of sin, you have to associate with them. You have to, in some way, talk with them. In some form, in some fashion. But there's another point also that we want to take a note of. In order to realize what's really going on. See, these Jews were looking down on fellow Jews. They were seeing them as sinners, as people below them, beneath them. But Paul points out in Romans chapter 2, and starting with verse 1, says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God falls rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you not realize that your master is associating with sinners? Well, if he talks to you, it'll be no different. See, what was missing there was a concept of mercy. Were these people in sin? The answer is yes. They were not devoted to God. They were not practicing what God wanted them to do. But there were still people that needed to be saved from their sins, just like the Pharisees need to be saved from their sins. See, the law of Moses never said to isolate yourself from sinners. Now, it does say things like in Proverbs chapter 1, and we just started Proverbs in our Sunday morning class, but we only covered the first 7 verses. In Proverbs chapter 1, and in verse 10, it says, my son, if sinners can entice you, do not consent. Now, this doesn't say you can never talk to a sinner. It says don't go along with them. Don't join them in their sins. And in Psalms chapter 1, Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, says, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, or sit at the seat of scoffers. We don't take counsel from those who sin. We don't join them in what they do. We don't associate in the sense of that we are close fellowship with someone who is in sin. But it doesn't mean that we don't have some type of contact with them. In other words, we don't put the old law taught you don't put yourself in a position where you're tempted to join in the sins of other people. That's not what was going on here. See, Jesus had done no wrong. But they saw it as wrong. And that's where Jesus responds in Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 9 verse 13. Jesus said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners." Here then is something that we need to start considering. What does Jesus mean? What did God mean? The answer to the question, why is your master sitting with sinners and eating with them? Jesus' answer was, go learn what Hosea said. Understand what he means by this. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know, that's a message we need to learn as well. A lot of times we forget what our purpose and our duty here on earth is. See, the same message was given in Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Says, at the time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read that David did when he became hungry? And his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but for the priest alone. Or have you not read that the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." Same points being made. See, the Pharisees argued that Jesus and his disciples violated the law by picking grain on the Sabbath day. Now, it is true that on the Sabbath day, no work is to be done by anyone. Back over in Exodus chapter 9, verse 9. Exodus chapter 20. And in verse 9, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day for the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters or your male servant or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. No work. But you know, the law also said, in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 25, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Here's a law that basically says when you're walking through somebody's field and you want to pluck a few heads of grain to chew on, fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, that doesn't mean you get to go harvest your neighbor's field whenever you feel like it. But to take a few grains, that's nothing wrong. In other words, you might think, well, hey, we got a conflict between these two laws. One says don't do any work, and one says, well, plucking a few heads of grain is no big deal. But Jesus points out there were other similar conflicts in the old law. One of them, he points out, is that David's men ate the showbread, even though they were not priests, because the men were hungry and there was no other food available. The Pharisees knew this. They honored David. They admired what David did. But they never thought about the fact that what David did was wrong. In fact, that's what Christ says. He points out what was unlawful for him to do. He broke the law when they ate that bread. Jesus then also points out the Sabbath day involves the priest technically breaking the law because they're working that day. They have to do all those sacrifices. They have to do all the effort that goes into it. They are working on the Sabbath day. But, oh, by the way, that's not sinful, because God commanded it. If they understood what Hosea 6, verse 6 meant, Jesus point out, you would see that the disciples were not guilty of any breaking of any law. They did not violate the Sabbath by plucking a few heads of grain. They were no more guilty than the priests. So let's talk about what this means. What is it when God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice? See, sacrifices are necessary. It isn't that God didn't want the Jews to give sacrifices. The problem is that the Jews didn't understand what the sacrifices were for. In Psalms chapter 50, Psalm 50, we're going to start at verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you, for your sacrifices and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall not take no bull, young bull out of your house, nor male goat out of your field, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountain, and everything that moves on the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right do you have to tell my statutes and take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent, and you thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver you. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving to me honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. God doesn't need sacrifices. They're absolutely worthless to him. So why did he order them? What he points out here is they were for men. But when the wicked offer sacrifices, they're not appeasing God. The sacrifices don't change the wicked. All God sees are sinners trying to cover up their sins by acting as if they were righteous. See, God doesn't get any pleasure from how much somebody gives. In Isaiah chapter 1, and starting with verse 11, Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 11. It says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats or lambs. When you come to appear before me, who requires this trampling of my court? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. More sacrifices doesn't produce less sins. Yeah, I know a lot of people that act that way, even today. Well, at least I go to church on Sunday. How does going to church on Sunday make you a better person? By itself. See, God isn't forcing men to worship Him. And He certainly cannot endure when sinners claim to be worshiping Him. Even when they do exactly what God's told them to do. That's not what sacrifices were for. Quantity doesn't impress God. Over in Micah, chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, and starting with verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? How much you sacrifice doesn't impress God. What He wants is righteousness from those who approach Him. This is what the Pharisees misunderstood. They looked at the laws and looked at all the nitty-gritty details about the things that they could do for God. And were they supposed to do those things? Yes. The answer is yes. But they did nothing about themselves. God really wants things like righteousness and justice. Because without those things, all the sacrifices, all the songs, everything else that anybody can offer before God is just plain worthless. Take a look at Amos. Amos chapter 5, starting with verse 21. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I do not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the songs of your sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an everlasting stream. This is what God wants. God wants people who are living righteously, who are then offering worship before Him. So often we focus on the details and on the things that we can see and think that's good enough. In Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7 and starting with verse 21.
my Bible to flip properly. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you will walk in the ways which I command you, and it will be well with you. In other words, what God is saying, you got this all backwards. You got the priorities all wrong. You act as if sacrifices were the most important thing possible to me. He said, when I first brought you out of the land of Egypt, I didn't ask for these things. The first thing I talked to you about was obedience. And that was missing. In Proverbs chapter 21, and in verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. And the verse that Jesus referred to, which is what the one we're supposed to be learning from, in Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, and starting with verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud, like the dew which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Abraham, like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of wrongdoers, tracked with the blood of bloody footprints. And it goes on to list out all their sins. God wants mercy, loyalty, obedience, justice, righteousness. Why is mercy so important? Well, mercy is a characteristic of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. God is overabundant in mercy. What mercy? Mercy is giving somebody less than strict justice demands. If we talk about justice, none of us would be alive. Most of us would not survive our childhood. We'd be zapped long beforehand. But God is rich in mercy. He delights in it. He gives us less than what we deserve, but he does so justly. Perhaps you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? We've gone through this before, but you know the man who rescued the one who was taken by robbers, even though a priest and a Levite had passed him by? At that very end of that story, in Luke chapter 10, and in verse 36, there's an important point that's being made. Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Did the man who was traveling along the road, did he have to stop? No, not particularly. Why did the priest and the Levite pass him by? Well, they were probably concerned about becoming unclean. What if that man died? Well, that would mean the priest would have been unclean for a whole week. Couldn't go do the sacrifice. It just horribly ruined his whole duty. Levi too. But see, they were looking at the sacrifices. well, I have to, I'm on my way to do my work as a priest and heading to Jerusalem. I got a whole week to do that. If I, you know, touch a dead man, I'll be out of, I can't do my duties. God will be displeased. I can't do this. Instead of approaching it from the point of view of mercy. Here's a person who needs help. Because God demands that too of us. See, the Pharisees had this idea of using one law to excuse themselves from other laws they didn't want to keep. That's not mercy. See, what is the lesson that Jesus was trying to get us to learn? When we look at people, are we looking at people for why we should condemn them? Or are we looking for ways that we might save them? See, when Jesus came into the world in John chapter 3, John chapter 3, and in verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has already been judged because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. Jesus didn't have to come into the world to condemn it. We already did it ourselves. We already stand condemned. Jesus came to the world to rescue us. He's showing mercy. He's trying to rescue us from the condemnation of our own deeds. See, the world continues to exist. You live because God wants you saved. In fact, take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's not looking to put people in hell. He's looking to try to get people not to go to hell. He's working with us. That's why we still are here. There is no reason for anyone to remain in sin. Going back to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, and at the end of the chapter there, says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live. You know, if the Pharisees were looking to show mercy, and that's what the point is what Jesus was making. If they were actually thinking in terms of mercy, they would have seen that their laws were not being violated in either of those two cases, in Matthew 9 or in Matthew 12. In neither case were the laws being violated. They focus on keeping all the laws that they saw and demanded. There was no leeway. There was no mercy. even when it was found in the law. Is someone working when they pluck a couple heads of grain to chew on? The answer is no. Did they violate the Sabbath? No. Did God allow for plucking a couple heads of grain? Yes. Then why were they getting all worked up over that one event? Was there anything that said you could only eat with Jews of perfect capabilities and always keeping the law perfectly? The answer is then we couldn't eat with anybody. They were making an artificial law where God made none. And I want you to think about it for us. Where's your focus? Is it on the sacrifices or is it on the mercy? So that others might be saved. In Matthew 18, our last verse for the morning, Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 23. Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And because he did not have the means to repay his lord, commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But when the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw that what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord was moved with anger and handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father also will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. How much has God forgiven you? How much mercy has he shown upon you? And sometimes though we approach people and we act as if they don't follow exactly strictly the laws exactly as we read them, but they're somehow less of a person. They are people that need to be saved. They are people that need to be worked with. Yes, in every congregation, there are people that take up a lot of time. They take a lot of effort. For some of you, that it's a joy just to be around because it takes no effort at all. But other ones, it takes a lot of our time. But everyone's worth it. Every effort that can be expended is worth it. And every time we can show mercy to someone else, it's just a small reflection of the fact that God showed us mercy. Hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there is no better time to receive the mercy of God, to have forgiveness of your sins. We have an opportunity that if you wish to become a child of God, to be baptized into His name and His body. There's no better time than right now. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God, like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.